morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that the consequence would be that we would be built up in our faith and that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then turn to the Word of God, the book of Joel, chapter 2. Pew Bible is page 573. I'm just going to read that last little section, which is Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, to the conclusion of the chapter. Let us hear God's inerrant word. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of Yahweh. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls in the name of Yahweh shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as Yahweh has said, among the remnant whom Yahweh calls. And God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 1, paragraph 1, found on page 847 in your hymnals. Real short one this morning. Now, there is much more that the Word of God teaches us, even about the Word of God. But this is an important element of its teaching that we need to nail down, lest we go astray. And it is from this teaching, as recorded in the Westminster Confession, that we can find all the other teachings of the Word, whether they're found in the ancient creeds or in the Westminster Confession. So let us read this together. Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men unexcusable, yet are they not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation. Therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare that his will unto his church, and afterwards for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now ceased. And if you hear an echo from the book of Hebrews, you're supposed to. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. Of Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 14 in the Pew Bible. This is page 685. and let us hear God's inerrant word. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together for him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to meet with you. You have spoken to us, if we had but ears to hear, and not merely the physical ears, for beating upon our eardrums may have been the sound waves of the apostolic reading or the call to worship or the reading of the word. But did we listen? And did we listen not just to the sound waves, but did we listen as your Spirit affirmed your word within us? For he's the author of the words which were read or spoken. Your word. Father, we base all that we do as believers and certainly as a church of Jesus Christ upon your word. And yes, we're sinners. And therefore, there are times that we will not understand your word aright. We beg of you that you'd open our eyes when we don't understand it properly. Open our eyes so that we can see and understand and correct our beliefs and practices. So that if a tradition of men has come between us and your word, that we would cast it aside. If our sin has blinded us to your word, that you would remove those blinders, that we may understand and that we may correct our beliefs or our practices. It's our heart's desire to be thoroughly biblical. We ask that you'd help us to do that. We ask that as we look at your word this morning, that the consequence would be that when we depart from here, we will depart from here as men and women who have heard the word of God and have been changed to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to be more committed than ever before to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Changed in our thoughts and in our practices and even in our emotions, that we might really be able to keep the first and greatest commandment, to love you with all that is ours. And the second, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We cannot do that without the work of your Spirit, which is why we have begged you to fill us with your Spirit. And may he work in us in a mighty way this morning. We pray for those who protect us. Of course, Nathan and Matt are on our minds as they're in uniform. There are other Orthodox Presbyterians in uniform, other Christians, Reformed or otherwise. But even, Father, those who do not know you, they're protecting us, your people, because we live here, and we pray that you keep them safe. And for those who do not know you, Lord, we ask that the chaplains who are faithful ministers of the word might get much fruit from their ministry. that many of those men and women would come to know Christ. We pray for those who rule over us, that you would restrain evil in their minds, give them wisdom. Give us, Father, not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind we need. We don't pray that, Father, just so that we could be fat, dumb, and happy and unburdened. But we pray it for the sake of the gospel, that it would continue to be proclaimed in this land, and from this land it would continue to go out across the globe. It is for that purpose we pray that you keep us safe. It is for that purpose we pray that you give us and continue to preserve the freedom we have. It is for that purpose we pray that you would bless us, continue to bless us as a nation financially. And now, Father, open our eyes and our ears to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I had originally planned to go through Peter's sermon all in one fell swoop and decided not only by the size, but by the complexity that that wasn't the brightest thing I could do. So we're taking this first chunk we looked at last time I was here with the coming of the Spirit upon those who were assembled together, and they're going out into the streets and proclaiming the gospel. And the fact that they proclaimed the gospel in languages they did not study, the obvious reference was made in verse 7 to people from all over the known world at that time. Listen, we're hearing our cradle languages from people who are Galileans, who were not known for their intellectual achievements. The prejudice Americans have for people who speak with a southern drawl would kind of apply here. So I've known some very, very brilliant people. I had a professor who looked very dignified, was a descendant of a signer of the Magna Carta. But when he opened his mouth, it sounded like Gomer Pyle. He had a PhD from Edinburgh. But, you know, you just, can anything good come from North Carolina? That's the kind of prejudice that's being exhibited here. These people did not study these languages. Interestingly enough, there's no indication beginning in verse 14 that Peter or the others are continuing to preach in those languages. It would seem that it was just that initial proclamation. We have the record here because the whole book, in fact, the entire New Testament is in Greek. But Peter is speaking to people in Jerusalem and Judea. He's probably speaking in Aramaic, but Luke gives us his translation and his summary, and it's a fair statement to say that this is a summary. In fact, later on, we're told that with many other words, they urge people to be saved from this perverse generation, verse 40. So this is probably a summation of his sermon, and it probably was in Aramaic, but it's given in Greek. The thrust in verse 14 seems to be actually a little bit hard to determine, but perhaps suggesting that not only Peter is standing with the other 11, but that he might even be thrust forward by the other 11. Not so much Peter taking it on himself, but kind of everyone else taking one step backward and placing a hand firmly on his back and pushing him forward. And he finds himself out front and addresses the community. We have in verse 13 the mocking that these people are full of new wine. That's not fresh squeezed grape juice, but powerful stuff. Not, I might say it this way, it's wine that hasn't had a chance to really age properly. Okay? You might say, for those of you who are old enough to remember, they've had a lot of Boone's Farm. Okay? A lot of cheap wine with plenty of alcohol content. And so Peter addresses them, and he's going to speak in the sermon in the way that Jesus did and the way the apostles did, and a good pattern for any preacher of the word, and that is to cite Scripture and explain it. though in this particular first part of the sermon, he explains some degree and then cites. We'll deal with that in a few moments. He first says to them, heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. You might have a translation, and there's a marginal notation in my New King James. You might have a different rendering in your translation. About 9 o'clock in the morning, a little factoid that would be helpful is that the Jews divided daylight hours into 12 equal periods, which means an hour in December was considerably shorter than an hour in June. But 12 hours in the day. If this did take place in 30 AD, and I'm glad to know that Simon Kistemaker agrees with me, for all that false modesty there, it would have been late May that this takes place, which means then the marginal note about 9th is off. It probably would have been about 8th, just if you like to split hairs or pick nits, okay? It was the third hour, the third division from sunrise to sundown. The other thing to notice, though, is that this is a festival day. This is Pentecost. The Jewish practice on a festival day was not to eat or drink, except perhaps their morning water, until noon, the third hour. Not till the sixth hour would you start your celebration. Not till the sixth hour would you break out your turkey and dumplings and other such things, including your wine, where you might actually be intoxicated. So he's addressing that morning hour, yes, but he's also addressing, not in the sense of, you know, who is it who gets drunk first thing in the morning, but he's also addressing the question of, you know, it's a festival day. Like our Thanksgiving, you usually probably eat, what, noon? 3? We usually have 3 o'clock in the afternoon for our Thanksgiving meal. Whenever it is, you know, it's not the time yet. So dismiss the mocking. But rather, he says in verse 16, this is what's spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now we should notice that he does not explain the passage except in this sense. All these commotions that you've heard of, that includes not merely the speaking with various languages, but also that rushing wind. And if you want to look at verse 19, we'll just jump ahead of, no, verse 20, jump ahead just a moment. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Well, that occurred in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, during the execution of Jesus Christ. These are the last days. And these events that they're just now witnessing, the events that happened 50 days earlier, these events are all seen in Joel's prophecy. What God had promised would take place is taking place. And before we actually dig into Joel, we need to understand certain things. People were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant. But not continually. And almost never, I cannot think of any exceptions that didn't pertain to their office. In other words, the average individual believer does not have this filling of the Spirit in the Old Covenant Scriptures. David would, but David was Mashiach, David's king. The priests would, but the priests were Mashiach, Messiah. They have an office to perform. The prophets would, but they are Mashiach. They have a function to perform. In the building of the tabernacle, we're told that the, whose names are now escaping me, the two gifted artisans are filled with the Holy Spirit, but they have giftings. The elders were, remember some were still in the camp when Moses, the elders were, but they hold office. Here's the dispensational change. It's not to merely office holders, but everybody. We could say, well, Peter and the 11, they're apostles, they're office holders. They should have this. Yes, they should. But whether it's the whole 120 or however many are there, we have, remember the reference to 120 at a prayer meeting, we don't know if all those number were there. We just know there's more than the 11, more than the 12 present. how many more we don't know, but those are not office holders. This is the old covenant promise. The old covenant, when it was given with the information that the old covenant was not sufficient. That it was a placekeeper, if you will, and a foreteller of the new covenant to come. And the old covenant prophets look for that day and proclaim it. And so he cites Joel's prophecy here. This is not the only time it's cited in the New Testament, or portions of it. But the things that you've heard and the things that you've seen, this is what Joel spoke of. It shall come to pass in the last days. Now, brothers and sisters, you turn on the right radio and television, particularly late on Sunday nights or maybe early during the week, and you'll hear preachers come on and talk about how the last days are coming. The last days arrived with a guy named John the Baptist. The last days arrived when Jesus was proclaimed. The last days arrived with Pentecost. We've been living in the last days in this sense for 2,000 years. Now, the last days, I'm going to step aside from what, the last days are a phrase used in the New Testament to refer to the end, not of time, but of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant's last days were why John the Baptist is there and Jesus has come and the Old Covenant is coming to an end. Even the trappings of it are coming to an end now that the New Covenant has come. And in those last days of the Old Covenant, in the first days of the New, God says, I'll pour out of my Spirit. Now look carefully at this. We're going to step through it. Pour out of my Spirit on all faithful Jews. That's what Joel said, right? This is a quotation from the Greek translation. It's a good translation. All flesh. Not all faithful Jews, but all flesh. All of humanity will receive the Spirit. What we will find, and this is fitting with Luke's presentation of the book of Acts, the emphasis of Acts is how the gospel permeates the whole world. And it's first with the Jew. The same thing's going to happen with the Samaritans. And then it's going to happen again with a guy named Cornelius, who's a Gentile. The lowest of all Gentiles. He's an Italian. The Holy Spirit comes upon him with the gospel. It's my German background speaking there. Not scripture by any means. I'll pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Now look at the descriptions in the next few lines. Your sons and your daughters. Not many women have the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant Scripture. The only ones, without checking, that I can think of would perhaps maybe be Deborah. Are there any other female judges other than Deborah? I can't recall. She might, but I don't recall for sure the Scriptures say that she did. I'm not saying she didn't, I just don't recall. But the Old Covenant Scripture was really oriented toward the male. The New Covenant, the distinction between male and female, largely fall away. Men, sons, and daughters shall prophesy. Philip has 7 virgin daughters who are prophetesses. They prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And your old guys shall too. That is, they shall dream dreams. There's not supposed to be noticing here any distinction between the visions or the dreams. The emphasis is not on the vision or the dream. The emphasis is the young and the old. No age discrimination. No gender discrimination. No age discrimination. No social discrimination. Because my male slaves and my female slaves, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Not just kings or priests or prophets, but even slaves. And again, gender distinctions go away too. Not male slaves, but male and female slaves. This is the dispensational change from the old to the new covenants. It extends to the whole human race. It extends to all categories of the human race. This is the abundant blessing that Christ has brought in the new covenant. Remember David's prayer when he had sinned? Lord, don't take your spirit away from me. Do you know why he prayed that prayer? Because his predecessor had had the Holy Spirit and had had the Holy Spirit taken from him for his sins. David's afraid. And he's got good reason to be afraid. Because of his sin, the nation suffers, and the name of God is shamed. A little holy or sanctified imagination interreading between the lines, I am sure there was fear and trembling and tears in his repentance and in that prayer. Don't do to me what you did to Saul. Not because I'm special and he not. But just begging God. There's repentance in David, a holy fear in David. Don't do that. But there's a dispensational change here, brothers and sisters. It's not just kings and priests and prophets. It's everybody who's in the new covenant. Everybody in the new covenant has the Spirit of God. We pointed out many weeks ago, this event is the church receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a once-for-all event. The church has now been baptized. We're going to see a promise when we get to that part of the sermon that this Holy Spirit is promised to all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Church has the baptism. We receive the gift. We receive the filling. Look at what happens here. The blessings that take place in the first generation, before the canon is complete, there are prophecies, there are visions, there are dreams that take place. I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. Now that prophecy is not, again, just telling the future. Prophecy is the proclamation of the word of God, the announcement of God's word to his people. And that announcement is to repent and believe. We'll get to that in another week or so. I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. And when Christ was on the cross, that happened. Earthquakes took place. When he was raised, we're told that some other dead people were raised. Glorious things and interesting, terrifying things occur. Now, we can't point to anywhere in the New Testament that all these signs were fulfilled. And interestingly enough, in the sermon as recorded for us here, Luke does not give Peter explaining these things, except to say, what you've just heard, the rushing of the wind and people speaking in languages that, you know, with an Alabama accent that you've never heard before. That's what Joel's talking about, because that's the pouring out of God's Spirit. The new covenant has come. Coming before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And here we come. It's interesting. Remember, we read Joel. It's interesting where Peter stops his citation. He stops his citation where Paul cites, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Because he uses this text to do two things. To explain why y'all have gathered here in this city, whether it's in the temple or town square, we don't know. But they are there because they heard the noise. They come out of their homes and they hear these people speaking in their infant tongues, the tongues of their cradle. And they're speaking the good news. And this passage ends with this promise. Shall come to pass that whoever calls the name of the Yahweh, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And Peter jumps from that into the good news of Jesus Christ, which we'll look at next week. The dispensation has changed. The covenant has changed. The greater blessings have come. And the offer of God, given to us the old covenant promise, prophets, is now used by the new covenant apostles as an invitation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God promises that. And is fulfilled in the good news of Jesus Christ. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, here's the glorious thing about the day of Pentecost. It's not the tongue speaking. It's the gift of the Spirit to every member of the church that they may proclaim that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. Pray for Ben and Kristen, because they'll be given an opportunity to tell Cambodians, presumably through interpreters, these words. Pray for Vanessa, because she will, she knows Russian fairly well, doesn't she? Somebody say she has something about her accent. Oh, never mind. Something about her accent. I can't remember the story. But at any rate, she will have an opportunity to not only use her medical skills, but she'll have an opportunity to tell that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You and I don't have to go to Uganda or Thailand or Cambodia or Russia to do that. We can go to deepest, darkest Lincoln, Nebraska. Population of 250,000, roughly, right? 40,000 to 60,000 go to church on Sunday. Or deeper, darker Beatrice, or Humboldt, or even darker Yardley, Pennsylvania, and give the promise of God. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, I and we give You thanks that we heard those words at some point in our lives, and probably over and over again. And at some point in time, Your Spirit opened our eyes and our ears that we could hear and respond to Your promise. Without His doing that, we would not have responded. But He opened our eyes, He opened our ears, He gave us the ability to believe and to repent, to trust in Jesus Christ, that we might receive life eternal. It's something that You have done for us. And it's this new covenant promise that it's not limited to the faithful of Israel, but to all flesh. It's not limited to men, but to men and women. It's not limited to the free, but even to slaves. God, we give You thanks that You've taken this glorious good news to us. Use us to take it to others. And if any in this room has not yet called upon the name of the Lord, may this be that day, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.